Good morning, everyone. If you could please turn to Jeremiah chapter 1. Jeremiah chapter 1. I'm not as tall as our brother who led the singing, so I might just bring this down so I can see your beautiful face. But greetings, believers at Fifth Avenue Chapel in Belmar. It is always a pleasure to be with you, to share with you from God's Word. And Jeremiah chapter 1, we're going to start our reading at verse 1. Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 1. The words of Jeremiah, son of Hilkiah, of the priests who were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin.
The word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. It came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the carrying away of Jerusalem captive in the fifth month.
Verse 4. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a youth. But the Lord said to me, Do not say, I am a youth. For you shall go to all to whom I send you, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, Behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have this day set you over the nations and over the kingdoms, to root out and to pull down, to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant. And we trust that the Lord will bless the reading of his word. Let's just commit our time to him once again. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to look into your word. We thank you for the opportunity as well that we had this morning to remember your son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in his death and his burial and his resurrection, his sacrifice for us. We thank you for the gift of salvation offered to all. And we pray now that as we look into your word, that your Holy Spirit would speak to us in a mighty way through your word, that we would leave through these doors different than how we came. We pray for conviction. We pray for encouragement. We pray for a challenge from the scriptures. We pray once again that you would speak to us, soften our hearts, cause us to approach the scriptures with brokenness as we allow you to speak to us. It's in Jesus' precious and holy name that we pray. Amen. So as we look at this example of Jeremiah, I pray that from his example, we'd be able to learn something. And my prayer is that this morning we'd be able to answer a question. And I want each and every one of us to ask this question of ourselves. I want you to ask, what do you want to be when you grow up? What do you want to be when you grow up? Now, you might be thinking, that's more of a question for, you know, a Sunday school or a group of high school students. But that's really an appropriate question for all of us. And may it never be that we find ourselves in our spiritual walk that we've come to a place where we can't grow anymore. There's always room to grow. There's still room to grow for each and every one of us. And more importantly than asking that question and trying to answer the question, what do you want to be when you grow up, is this question. More importantly, what does God want you to be when you grow up? What does God want you to become? You know, I think of the question that a lot of us ask perhaps when we were younger, what do I want to be when I grow up? And thinking of maybe a profession, some sort of occupation. And this always stood out to me as I was a senior in high school. I never knew what I wanted to be when I grew up. You know, I said, I'm not sure. And one of my teachers in high school gave us a survey that said, answer all these questions, maybe like 80 or 90 questions, your interests, your likes, your dislikes, your abilities. And by answering these questions and looking at the columns and tallying up your score, there's a list of hundreds of professions at the bottom of the survey. And it said, if you do this, we'll be able to help you, guide you in what your future profession should be. I said, great, I have no direction, I had no idea of what direction I want to go. So I fill out the survey as honestly as I could, likes, dislikes, interests, abilities, things like that. And then I add these up, I add the columns, the rows, and out of the whole bank of different occupations, I was guaranteed to go in the direction, as a occupation, I was going to be a professional dancer. That's what this survey said. And I know some of you, and if you don't know me all that well, I'll tell you, that's the last thing that I would be. I could never be a professional dancer. But more importantly than our secular occupation, and those are big decisions, because we can honor God with the jobs that we have, right? And that is a very important decision. But more importantly than our secular occupation, what does God want you to become in your life as a whole, as far as your life honoring Him? What does God want you to become? We look at Jeremiah, and even the book of Jeremiah, I'll admit, is a difficult book for me. And as I was reading one commentary, it said, Jeremiah is probably the most difficult Old Testament book chronologically. And me personally, I like to see things in order. The book of Jeremiah is not necessarily written in a chronological order. But just to give you a little bit of an overview, because we're really just going to be spending the majority of our time this morning looking at Jeremiah chapter 1, where Jeremiah is initially called to a special service for God. He has a special call to a special service. And might I say that we all have been given a special call to special service for God. But the book of Jeremiah, we can break it up. Chapters 1 through 25 are prophecies against Judah and Jerusalem. Right? God had a message of judgment for his people. Then chapters 26 through 45, they're narratives about Jeremiah, different events that happened to him, persecution and imprisonment and just the threats that he received. But even those narratives aren't necessarily in a chronological order. But then the end of the book, chapters 46 through 51, prophecies against the other nations. So I would encourage you, as you know, I'm in my Bible through a year, I'm working on Isaiah. I always fall off schedule, but I'm going into Jeremiah next. And I look forward to it as I spent a little bit of time studying the person of Jeremiah. If I'm not mistaken, I believe Jerry Risden was with you guys last Sunday. And did he speak on Isaiah? He spoke on Isaiah? Okay, you guys have good memories. I'll be able to report back to him that you guys are paying attention. I appreciate it. He's from my home assembly. There's some differences between Isaiah and Jeremiah. Isaiah was about 100 years prior to Jeremiah's time of prophesying. And we see they both had a message of repentance, calling the Lord's people and even calling other nations to repentance. So we see those similarities. But there's a little bit of a difference. With Isaiah, in addition to his call to repentance, there might seem to be a little bit more of a message or a prophecy of hope, right? We realize that the nation of Israel during that time, the world power at that time was Assyria. They had already taken over the northern kingdom of Israel, and then they put Jerusalem under siege. And Israel prophesies about deliverance, perhaps a more immediate deliverance, but also deliverance of the coming Messiah. Right? This morning in our Lord's Supper remembrance meeting, our brother read from Isaiah 53. We see multiple passages that speak of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But in addition to that hope, we realize that God, through a miraculous intervention of an angel coming, delivered the city of Jerusalem as they were surrounded by Sennacherib, the king of Assyria. And we see that they had hope. There was deliverance from judgment. That message of hope, people were perhaps a little more willing to receive. Whereas Jeremiah, not so much. When we read about Jeremiah, we learn of him as being the suffering servant, right? We read of him being rejected, persecuted, threatened, because his message was to the nation of Judah, as well as many other nations, you've sinned and you need to repent. If you don't repent, there will be judgment. And we find as the book carries on, they didn't repent and destruction was coming. It was inevitable. Right? And a lot of people didn't want to hear that message. And I don't know about you guys, but even for myself, I never like being the bearer of bad news. And even Jeremiah, just thinking of this message that he has to deliver to the nation of Judah, how are they going to receive it? How are they going to receive it? Thinking of his message, how the people have sinned, they need to repent, they didn't repent, so destruction will come. Halley's Bible Handbook gives this perspective from the people of the nation of Judah. This is how Jeremiah, in this commentary's thoughts, was perceived. He was a pathetic, lonely figure who was God's final appeal to the holy city, which had become hopelessly and fanatically attached to idols. Jeremiah cried out that if only they would repent, God would save them from Babylon. But we see even the priests and the prophets during that time, they seized him, and with whatever Jeremiah was proclaiming, the words from God, they said, you will surely die. Even we read in Jeremiah chapter 11 that the residents of his hometown wanted to destroy him. Not an enviable task. Not an enviable task when we think about the message that Jeremiah had to deliver to a rebellious people. And we think by way of introduction, before we get into the passage and break it down a little bit more, let's talk a little bit about Jeremiah. Jeremiah was from a priestly family, right? From a line of priests. And his father's name, if you look in verse 1, was Hilkiah. Does that name sound familiar? Hilkiah. Who was Hilkiah? He was the high priest during Josiah's time, during King Josiah's reign, who found the book of the law as it was lost in the temple. He found the book of the law. He brought it before the king. And as it was brought before the king, Josiah repented and he said, we must read this book to the people so that we know what God requires of us. And as that book of the law was read, the people respond, all that the Lord says, we will do. I often think even Jeremiah looking up to his dad, Hilkiah. And again, just speculation, but thinking of his dad almost as a celebrity in the king's eyes. Now, maybe in the people's eyes, not so much. I think of perhaps on a grander scale, Hilkiah was maybe like that student at the end of class that says, teacher, excuse me, you forgot to assign us a homework assignment. Did you guys ever have a person like that in your class? Were you that person in your class? Maybe you were, I don't know. But on a much grander scale, Hilkiah presents or has presented to Josiah, these are the requirements. This is what is required of us. And as Josiah responds, we're not doing this. But as it's read, the people respond, at least they say, we will, all that the Lord says, we will do. Now, I almost imagine Jeremiah as looking up to his dad and saying, one day I want to be just like him. Now, again, we don't have that in Scripture, but the typical tradition was, if your father was a priest, and his father was a priest, and his father was a priest, chances were, you might be a priest, right? And I always imagine Jeremiah, again, the city of Anathoth, as we just read, it's a city about 2 miles northeast of Jerusalem. And I can almost picture Jeremiah on a clear day looking out and seeing that skyline and saying, one day I'm going to be serving as high priest in the city of Jerusalem, just like my father did, just like my father. Again, perhaps that was his life goal, to become a priest. But we find, as we see God's calling for him, God had other plans. Even if we jump over to Jeremiah chapter 2, we look at the condition of the priesthood during that time. Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 8, what were the priests like? Jeremiah 2, 8. The priests did not say, where is the Lord? And those who handle the law did not know me. The rulers also transgressed against me. The prophets prophesied by Baal and walked after things that do not profit. Perhaps Jeremiah was somewhat aware of the situation of the priesthood at the time and thinking, I can make a difference. If I'm going to seek after living a life that is pleasing to God, I can make a difference as a priest. God can use me in that role. But even if he envisioned this, even if this was his plan, even this is what he wanted to become when he grew up, we see that God had other plans. God had other plans. We think of the time, again, as we look at Jeremiah's background. Now we look at the audience. During that time, we read the different kings that reigned during Jeremiah's prophetic ministry. And just to go through, if you look at 2 Kings 22 through 25, we don't have to turn there, but we see all the happenings of the time when Jeremiah was prophesying. We see King Josiah, King Jehoahaz, Eliakim, Jehoiachin, and Zedekiah. And out of these five kings, every single one of them, except for Josiah, is described as evil. Now imagine a nation being run by an evil king, by an evil ruler. What do we think the people of that nation will be like? Well, oftentimes when a nation is led by an evil leader, the people end up being exactly like that. And we read through scriptures that that was the case, right? The people went after idols. They went after other gods. Even when we are reminded of Josiah's time in of ruling over the nation of Israel, it says that after the book of the law was read, there was a Passover was held, that there was no other Passover like it before. But the one thing that might be a little concerning is that, if I'm not mistaken, we read through the book of Jeremiah, who was prophesying during that time and the time following, we don't read of that reformation. We don't read of a lot of the changes that we heard about in Josiah. And I think of the words of Isaiah 29:13 that is quoted oftentimes in Scripture. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Perhaps there was only an outward change with a lot of the people in the nation at that time, and there wasn't that inward turning back to God, that true repentance. This was the audience that Jeremiah was prophesying to, was speaking the word of God to. He considered his audience, and perhaps as we read through scriptures, we see it was going to be, we could say, a tough crowd, right? A people that would not be receptive to his message. Jerusalem was not too accepting of his message. And then I ask the question, as we look at the application, as we break down this passage, who's watching you? Who's listening to you? We've been given a message from God, the message of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. We've been given the entire word of God. And I ask, who's listening to you? As believers in a fallen world, all eyes are on all of us, right? Believers and unbelievers alike. And the question is, will we speak up as Jeremiah did, even when it seems like the entire nation is against him, or are we going to fade into the background? So as we ask that question, what do you want to be when you grow up? And more importantly, what does God want you to be? Hopefully, as we look at Jeremiah's example, I want to give you four requirements that can help us become what God wants us to become. Four requirements that can help us become what God wants us to become. And I don't know about you, but I have a very bad memory. So I like alliteration. It helps me remember things because, you know, I always say even, one Sunday passes and the next Sunday I say to someone, oh, last Sunday's message was so good. It was exactly what I needed. And someone asked me, well, what was it about? And I said, I don't really remember. Right? So it's tough to remember things. So for me, four words that begin with the letter L. These four requirements that can help us become what God wants us to become. Number one, we need to listen. If we want to become what God wants us to become, we need to listen as Jeremiah did. Look at Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 4. Then the word of the Lord came to me. The word of the Lord came to me. I always try and picture, what was that like? And we're not given more details necessarily, but was it an audible voice? Was it another prophet coming to Jeremiah and delivering the word of God? I don't know. But he says, the word of the Lord came to me. And I ask you here this morning, when was the last time that the word of the Lord came to you? Now, I know for myself, and I'm probably the first person to admit that I'm guilty of this many times. I try and get into the word every single day. But oftentimes, I open the word of God, and I'm reading, but it's just words on a page. My mind is somewhere else. And I'm not allowing the word of God to come to me, to be spoken into my life. I'm not preparing my heart to receive the word of God. But here, even despite Jeremiah's plans, again, perhaps he was thinking, I'm going to be a priest. That's my plan. Despite his plans, he was ready to hear. He was ready to listen. And the question is, are you ready to listen? Are you, even if you've decided what you wanted to be when you grow up, are you constantly listening to the word of God? And perhaps God to come into your life and send you in another direction. Right, I was reading in Missions Magazine in the July issue. It's a May We Introduce to New Missionaries. It says Eric and Diane Weiger. They were missionaries in special areas for about 21 years, over 20 years, serving the Lord in a certain area. But then they saw the Lord leading them in another direction, and they came home to California, right, to get their kids set up in school, to serve in the local assemblies that they were commended from. And while they're there, again, in my mind, I think, okay, now we're settled here. This is where the Lord wants us. They go back to school. And again, here they are, probably mid-50s, maybe 60s, going back to school. Was that their plan? I don't know. It sounds like that the Lord kept leading them in places where they didn't always anticipate they were going to go. And serving in their local assemblies in California, they started to make short trips back to these special areas and other special areas, making more frequent and longer trips. And again, they were in the Missions Magazine because as they feel the Lord leading, now it's, hey, God, in their minds, God wants them to go back to special areas. So to imagine a couple, again, serving the Lord in one place for over 20 years, then going back to another area, then moving to another area, probably in their mid-60s, right? Are we that open to allowing the Word of God to come to us, to speak to us? Even if I've been set on this path right here, God comes in, maybe he wants me to go another direction. Maybe he wants to turn this way or that way. Again, are we listening? Are we listening for the word? Jeremiah had a plan, and I think of Proverbs 16:9. A man's heart plans his ways, but the Lord directs his steps. The Lord directs his steps. And to think of that, this first requirement of allowing God to make us what he wants us to become, are we listening? I ask that question to you. I ask that question myself. Are you listening to the Word of God? Are you allowing it to speak to you? Our second requirement, leaning. And actually, as we get into leaning, we think of what God's call was for Jeremiah, looking at verse 5. In verse 5, we see four verbs, right? We see that God says, I formed you, I knew you, I sanctified you, and I ordained you. All right, four different verbs here. And we see that God not only knew Jeremiah, but he had a plan for him. It's not knowledge for the sake of knowledge. You know, I think back to my younger days when I was living at home with my parents, and we would always play Trivial Pursuit. I don't know if anybody out there likes Trivial Pursuit, but it was one of my dad's favorite games, and I would always get frustrated because he would always beat me. And looking back at it, I say, you know what? My dad was just a wealth of useless knowledge, right? I appreciate my dad, and he had a lot more that he shared with me growing up. But it's not just knowledge for the sake of knowledge, like a game of Trivial Pursuit. It's knowledge. God has knowledge of Jeremiah because he has a plan for him, right? He formed him. He knew him. Not only did he know him, but God set him apart. He set him up. He ordained him. Now, that word ordain in our culture, our society, might mean something a little different. Might mean, again, when we hear that term in certain settings, it's a certain degree. You go to, you know, college, get so many letters after your name, a certain education and training. But here, it's an ordaining by God. God has granted and entrusted to Jeremiah the responsibility of declaring a message from God to the nations. Look at the end of verse 5 there. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. Right? In Jeremiah's case, he was thinking, hey, I might be a priest to the nation of Judah, but this is nations plural. And maybe the same is true for each and every one of us. We have this narrow scope of how God wants to use us, but God maybe wants to use us in much broader ways, in much grander ways. Jeremiah being called as a prophet to the nations. He had to listen for that. God, this is what he told him. God told him, I'm going to ordain you as a prophet to the nations. But the second point, as we were getting to, the second requirement, leaning. Jeremiah had to lean on God, not only listening, but leaning. Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 6, then said I, ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a youth. In such a short sentence, we have two excuses. I'm not eloquent, I won't know what to say, and I'm too young, right? And with his excuses, he's acknowledging that he's not fully capable on his own. He acknowledges his shortcomings. Right, and with our shortcomings, just as with Jeremiah's, it shouldn't prevent us from being willing to be used by God. Our shortcomings should actually cause us to lean more wholly on him. Right, many of us are familiar with Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. It's not about leaning on ourselves. It's about leaning on him. And when we recognize our shortcomings, may it not lead us to excuses that prevent us from doing God's will. May it cause us to lean more wholly on him and trust in God to do whatever he has planned for us, to become whatever he wants us to become. When I read that about that excuse, I'm too young and I'm not eloquent. You know, I don't know what to say. Who do you guys think of? I think of another Bible character. Moses, right? Exodus chapter 3, God calls Moses, and what does he say? You know, he says, who should I say sent me? You know, he's trying to come up with all these questions that, what if Pharaoh doesn't, you know, believe you? What if the people don't believe me? What ifs? All these what ifs. And God had an answer for every single one of his excuses, right? And another one, I won't know what to say. God had an answer. He provided Aaron to go with him. I ask you, what are your plans? Is God directing you elsewhere? Is God asking you to go somewhere where it might be uncomfortable? Right? It might be uncomfortable because you don't feel wholly capable of doing it yourself. Well, that's a good place to be in, where you don't feel fully capable, but we need to be reminded of the fact that God is fully capable. I want to share, if you don't mind, two personal examples. One time we went on a missions trip to Guatemala, and it was a medical missions trip, and five of the six of us were nurses on the trip, and we were going to do medical clinics up in these villages, up in the mountains. But we flew into Guatemala City, and as we're driving to these medical clinics, before we even get there, we come across a really bad accident. Now, the roads in Guatemala, they're cut into the side of the mountain. People are passing people blindly around the corners. And it was this this kind of like mini bus that ran head-on with another car. And there had to be maybe 15 people packed in the bus and about 5 people in the other car. So we come around this corner shortly after the accident, and there were about 20 people on the side of the road. And again, in my mind and in a lot of our minds, we're thinking, all right, we're not emergency department nurses. We're not trauma nurses. I'm a med-surg nurse. The other one's a dialysis nurse. And we're saying, this is it. We're not prepared for this, right? And I'll be honest with you, if I was the one driving that car, I probably would have said, hey, let's get out our phones. Let's call for help. And we got to get to where we're going. Let's get the professionals in. But thank the Lord, I wasn't the one driving that car. It was the missionary family that we were with. And they stopped the car and they said, all right, let's get out and help these people. And I felt completely inadequate, completely unprepared with my knowledge, my skills, our resources, right? But that was a time where I was forced to lean on God. And I'm praying that whole time, God, give me the strength, give me the wisdom. I have no idea what to do. But it doesn't mean that you have to wait till you're on a missions trip in another country to seek the Lord's direction. I'll share one more personal example. And again, this one, it frustrates me today because of a time where I allowed my excuses to prevent me from following the leading of God. And it actually happened just down the road here. So again, I'm always grateful for the monthly missionary prayer meeting that Kenilworth hosts. It's such a time of encouragement. And I often try and bring my wife and my kids with me. And usually we're trying to scoot out and get the kids home early and get them to bed. But it was a couple months ago in the winter time. I was up here by myself. The wife and kids couldn't make it. And I'm leaving, and I stop by the Dunkin' Donuts here over on the corner. And I say, you know, let me just get, you know, something to drink. Keep me awake on the drive home. So I go in there. I order my drink. And as I'm waiting, there's a younger, probably a little bit younger than me, a guy, he just starts getting closer to me, a little bit closer. And I'm starting to get nervous. I'm like, oh, what's he doing? And he leans over, and he says, hey, can I ask you a weird question? And I start sweating. I'm like, what is this guy going to ask me? And of course, it's Kenilworth, so you never know what to expect. So, no. But he, can I ask you a weird question? I'm like sweating. I was like, yeah, sure. And he goes, what hot beverage do you recommend? And it's just like a sigh of relief. I was like, that's not a weird question. And so, I said, well, look, I'm not much of a coffee drinker, but I really enjoy the mint hot chocolate. You got to get the mint hot chocolate. It's the best. It's so good. And so he said, thank you. Thank you for your recommendation. And I'm like, all right, that wasn't too bad. And then as he's standing there, he's saying, yeah, I'm locked out of my house. I'm stuck here for 2 hours. And I'm like, oh, sorry about that. What happens? Well, I locked my keys in the house, and my brother's not coming home till 2 hours from now. He's at work, and my parents are away. And so I said, oh, sorry about that. And as I get my drink, and I'm walking out, and I said, oh, good luck, you know, getting into your house. I'm walking out to the car, and I just felt God speaking to me, saying, go back in and talk to that guy. You have a captive audience, right? And usually the hardest thing is breaking the ice. This guy already did it, right? He already started talking to me, engaging in conversation. He's stuck there for 2 hours. He's just going to be hanging out. And in my mind, as I feel God, you know, speaking to me, saying, go back in and talk to that guy. What are the first things that pop in my mind? Oh, it's late. I got to get home. I got to work earlier. Or, oh, my wife needs help with the kids. I got to go home and get them ready for bed. Normally, every other night, I'm trying to get out of the house when the kids are getting ready for bed. But here, these excuses. I got to get home. I got to work early. I can't stay. And what happened? I acknowledged shortcomings. Hey, maybe I don't have the right gospel tracks in my car. But what happened? I'm ashamed to say, I allowed my excuses to speak to me louder than the voice of God. And I didn't go back in. And there was a missed opportunity to share the gospel with an individual, a captive audience, who already broke the ice. I wasn't listening. I wasn't leaning. These are two requirements, two of the four requirements that we learned from Jeremiah, to allow God to make us what he wants us to become. May we, again, whatever excuses we have, push them aside and understand that our God is greater. Our God is stronger, right? We lean on him, not on ourselves. We need to listen. We need to lean on him. We need to learn, right? Our third requirement, we need to learn more of God. Jeremiah chapter 1 and verses 7 through 8. Jeremiah had his excuses, but look at God's response in verse 7. But the Lord said to me, do not say I am a youth, for you shall go to all to whom I send you, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. No excuses, right? His excuse, I'm too young. You know, what's your excuse? You know, maybe you say, I'm too young. Maybe you say, I'm too old. Maybe you say, oh, I don't do good in interacting with children. Maybe you say, oh, I don't have time for that. Whatever your excuse may be, God has a response. God is fully capable. And how do we know that? We learn more of him by spending time in scriptures, by spending time with his people that can remind us of what God is like. And what does verse 8 say? Do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. Now keep in mind, this is Jeremiah's initial call. In my mind, if I'm sitting there and I hear God speaking to me saying, I'm going to deliver you, the first thing that goes through my mind is, deliver me from what? What am I going to be facing that I need to be promised that God is going to deliver me? But nonetheless, God says it. I am with you to deliver you. And probably there's so many great promises in Scripture, but throughout Scripture we see that promise. I am with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. God is with us. May we be reminded of that, because we may not always feel that way when we're going through the hardships in life. But God is with you. God is with you. We need to learn more of who he is. And even as we look at the end of Jeremiah chapter 1, look at verse 19, that promise again. They will fight against you. And actually, throughout the rest of the chapter, God does reveal to Jeremiah a little bit more of what he's going to face. But Jeremiah 1:19, they will fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you. For I am with you, says the Lord, to deliver you. Once again, God's promise. May we learn that our God is fully capable of delivering us. Whatever situation you're going through, God is fully capable of delivering us. Four requirements for becoming what God wants us to become. We need to listen. We need to lean. We need to learn. Learn more of God. Learn more of his plan for us. And maybe I'm stretching it here to go with the alliteration, but we need to let. Right? And maybe you've heard the phrase before, letting go and letting God. Right? Oftentimes we try and have so much control over our lives, but we need to let that go. And we need to let God have his way in our lives. How would this happen? Look at Jeremiah 1:9. We already saw his shortcoming. He wouldn't know what to say. God says, don't say you won't know what to say, or don't say you're too young. Verse 9, then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. The Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. I was reading a book by T. Ernest Wilson called God's Call to Special Service. And he had this to say about actually three of the prophets that we read about in the Old Testament, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel. They were all touched by God. They all have an encounter with God where they're touched. And I'm going to read this quote. Each had a remarkable call. In each case, God dealt with their mouth. With Isaiah, it was the live coal of cleansing. With Jeremiah, it was the touch of God's hand in blessing. With Ezekiel, it was the eating of the scroll, which in his mouth was as honey for sweetness. All three were prepared souls with an anointed life, vehicles of communication from God to his people. Rather than thinking, okay, what can I do to prepare myself? I got to prepare the words I'm going to say. No, let go and let God. God touched them. God touched them. But then I ask the question, for us today, what does that mean? What does it mean to be touched by God? Right, we sing a popular hymn, He Touched Me, right? I think most of us are familiar with the hymn, He Touched Me. And I'll share a brief story real quick. I was with another chaplain in another area, and with a very talented brother, very good at the guitar, great singer, and had this whole list of songs that were out on the boardwalk. We're singing these songs, we're passing out gospel tracts, someone's preaching a gospel message. And in this list of songs, he included He Touched Me, which is a great song. But when you're thinking about singing these words to an unregenerate world, to unbelievers, we got some of the strangest looks. People walking by, He touched me. What are they talking about? And not only to unbelievers, it's confusing to believers sometimes, right? What does it actually mean to be touched by God? He touched me. And oh, the joy that fills my soul, right? Something happened. I can't quite pinpoint, but something happened. And now I know He touched me and made me whole. I love those words. But when we think about that, what does that mean, He touched me? I want to share a poem with you. Perhaps you've heard it before. My parents, my mom over her piano has a picture, framed picture of a violin and a brief passage from this poem. Maybe you've heard it before. The Touch of the Master's Hand by Myra Brooks Welch. Some of you have probably heard it. If not, I'm going to read through it. But it's try and picture this. You're at an auction, and the auctioneer is trying to auction off this violin, right? And it goes through, what is the worth of this violin? And just to think of our own lives, and think about this idea of being touched by God himself. I'll read through this, and try and picture yourself in this scene. 'Twas battered and scarred, and the auctioneer thought it scarcely worth his while to waste much time on the old violin, but he held it up with a smile. "What am I bidding, good folks?" he cried. "Who'll start the bidding for me? $1, $1, then two, only two? $2, who'll make it three? $3 once, $3 twice, going for three, but no." From the room far back, a gray-haired man came forward and picked up the bow. Then wiping the dust from the old violin and tightening the loose strings, he played a melody, pure and sweet, as a caroling angel sings. The music ceased, and the auctioneer, with a voice that was quiet and low, said, "What am I bid for the old violin?" And he held it up with the bow. $1,000, and who'll make it two? $2,000, and who'll make it three? $3,000 once, $3,000 twice, and going and gone, said he. The people cheered, but some of them cried. "We do not quite understand. What changed its worth?" Swift came the reply, "The touch of the master's hand." And many a man with life out of tune and battered and scarred with sin is auctioned cheap to the thoughtless crowd, much like the old violin. A mess of pottage, a glass of wine, a game, and he travels on. He is going once and going twice. He is going and almost gone. But the master comes, and the foolish crowd never can quite understand the worth of a soul and the change that's wrought by the touch of the master's hand. I'll say that last line again. The worth of a soul and the change that's wrought by the touch of the master's hand. What changed the value of that violin? The touch of the master's hand. What changes your value and my value? What changes our worth? The touch of the master's hand, right? What does that mean, though? What does that look like? And I would encourage you, even after the meeting, feel free to, you know, at the back, share with me, what are your thoughts? What does it mean to be touched by God? I thought of one passage in Luke chapter 12. We don't have to turn there, but I'll read two verses. "Now when they bring you to the synagogues, magistrates and authorities, do not worry about how or what you should answer." Right? Jeremiah had the same dilemma. What am I going to say? I don't know what to say. But I feel that verse 12, Luke 12, verse 12, the very next verse is the response of what is the touch of the master's hand? "For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say." Just as God told Jeremiah, "I'm going to give you the words to speak. I'm going to touch you." We've been touched by the Holy Spirit if you've put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. We've been given the Holy Spirit. That's how God has touched us. May we be willing to listen to that voice. May we be ready to lean and learn about God and let God have his way as we consider the message that he has for us to share with others. We look at verse 10 and we close with these thoughts. Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 10. Look at the message that Jeremiah had to deliver. "See, I have this day set you over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down, to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant." Out of these six verbs that God is commanding Jeremiah to deliver to the nation of Judah, ultimately, and then beyond that, to the other nations, four out of the six are negative, and two out of the six are positive. The four negative, right? Root out, pull down, destroy, throw down. Again, I don't know if anybody here likes to be the bearer of bad news, but I don't like bringing people bad news. It's not very well received. It's not always comfortable. But we see that largely in part, the message that Jeremiah had to bring was bad news. And oftentimes I think of, you know, a lot of times Sunday mornings, we want to come and gather together as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to come to church and we want to hear good news, right? We want to be encouraged. We want to be excited. But sometimes bad news has to be delivered. when it comes to the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. Maybe you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior. There is bad news. Just like Jeremiah said to the nation of Judah, we're all born lost in our sin. We all deserve judgment. That's the bad news. That's what we need to hear because that's the truth. But the good news is, even though we've earned death for our sin, the wages of sin is death. The good news, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. There's a message of hope amidst the bad news. So that message, although it be negative from Jeremiah, he had to deliver it. And that message this morning, even though I want you guys to be encouraged, I want you to be strengthened, but if you don't know Jesus Christ, there's bad news. There's judgment to come on our sin. But the good news is that free gift of salvation is offered to all. And I pray that every single person here has put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. But once you have, the four requirements, again, from Jeremiah's example, of letting God make us what he wants us to become, when God calls us to a service, are we ready to listen? Are we willing to lean? Are we ready to learn? Are we willing to let God have his way? And just step back and say, God, it's no longer me. It's your will. It's what you want to do. We have the freedom, and again, we thinking of this month, even the past 4th of July, we have a lot of freedoms in this country. And we have the freedom to choose what we want to become, but may we choose to become what God wants us to become. May we choose to become what God wants to become. As we look at Jeremiah, as we look at his example, again, may we be ready to listen, willing to lean, ready to learn, and willing to let God have his way. Let's just close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the life of Jeremiah. We thank you that you spoke to him. And we thank you that he was willing to listen as the word of God came to him. He was ready to lean. Despite his excuses, you responded. You answered his shortcomings. And he did what you required of him. We pray the same would be true of each and every one of us. We pray that we would learn more of you as we search through the scriptures, as we study your word, that you would teach us who you are. And we pray that we would remember that you are the one to have your way in our lives, not our will, but your will. We pray that you would speak to each and every person here, whether it be one of these aspects. Maybe you're calling each of us to do something with our lives where we'll allow you to cause us to grow. May we never feel that we've arrived at a place where we can no longer grow, but may we continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in his precious and holy name that we pray. Amen.